أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. الحمد لله، الله تعالى by his fadl we reached this mubarak night of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the tawfiq, mashallah, of hearing the Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is very much in line with tonight's reading and also with the situation that we find ourselves in the world. Which, of course, there's no such thing as a coincidence. So it's the providential decree of the Lord. So we left off yesterday reading the remembrance of the Battle of Badr. So all the way to the Battle of Champions of the Mubarizin, which was the opening salvo of the battle. Now we read the general attack. The Quraysh were now filled with a renewed fury. With a cry of rage, they charged and assailed the Muslim champions, whereupon the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam cried, rise to a paradise, the breadth of which is equal to the heavens and the earth. The first martyr, Umayr bin Al-Humam, heard the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam's call and asked, is that paradise equal to the heavens and the earth, O Apostle of Allah? Yes, replied the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Fine, he said. When the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked what had made him say that, he replied, nothing, O Messenger of Allah, but I hope that I might be amongst its inhabitants. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him that he would be amongst them. Umayr then took some dates out of his quiver and began to eat them, but suddenly he said, if I live until my dates last, it would mean that I've delayed for too long. So he threw away the dates in his hand and ran to the battlefield and fought with the enemy until he was dead. He was the first martyr on the day of Badr. You vie with one another, like it's a race with one another in order to make it to Jannah first. The Muslims fought the Meccans like a firm and united, disciplined army with the name of God on their lips. Up to that moment, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had remained quiet and collected, but now he charged into the ranks of the enemy. None was now braver than he. None dared engage the enemy so closely. God now sent down hosts from the heavens to aid the Muslims. The enemy seemed to be giving way to the Muslims and was driven back by the fierce charge of the invisible warriors. Allah Ta'ala says in his book, when your Lord inspired the angels saying, I am with you, so make those who believe stand firm. I will cast fear into the hearts of those who disbelieve. Then smite the necks and smite them in each finger. The desire of the two brothers. Full of enthusiasm, everybody seemed bent upon outdoing others in deeds of valor and to be honored with martyrdom. Even close friends and full brothers vied with one another to excel. Abdurrahman ibn Awf radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, I was fighting in my rank on the day of Badr, when lo, I saw on my right and left two very young boys, and I did not feel quite happy to see them at my side. Meaning that he was a grown man and he was kind of worried that, look at these kids, you can't really depend on them in battle because of their youth and inexperience. Suddenly one of them asked me in a low voice so that his companion wouldn't hear, oh, my uncle, show me Abu Jahl. Oh, my brother's son, what have you to do with him? He answered, I had vowed before Allah that I shall kill him when I see him, or shall be killed by him. And the other boy spoke to me likewise in a low voice so his companion wouldn't hear. I pointed him out to them, and they threw themselves upon him like two hawks and struck him down. And they were the sons of Afra, radiallahu ta'ala anha. When Abu Jahl was killed, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam remarked, this is Abu Jahl, the Fir'aun of this nation. This is again the practical tafsir of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the person who loves for the sake of Allah, and the person who hates for the sake of Allah, and the person who gives for the sake of Allah, and the person who withholds for the sake of Allah ta'ala, has perfected and has completed his iman. That you see in the beginning, the Mubarizin, the Quraysh are in fact confused. Why is it that the Ansar are coming forward to fight with them? So our problem is not with you, our issue is not with you. Rather, the Ansar came forward because their enmity with Quraysh was for the sake of Allah. Now you see these two boys, they literally didn't know even what Abu Jahl looked like. They had no connection with Abu Jahl whatsoever, except for they heard that this man was rude to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and attacked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and dyed himself in the color of his enmity. So they made, so he made their to-do list, and the two of them look the words that they set upon him like two hawks. Like a bird is light, a bird is not heavy, it's not like an elephant that's going to crush somebody or knock them over, but it still has a very fierce attack. They both mortally wounded him. It said that the death blow was struck by Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Abu Jahl in his jahiliyyah was somewhat concerned, why am I being killed by Abdullah bin Mas'ud, who was not a nobleman, a patrician of Quraysh. Rather, he was a herder of Hudhayl who used to pay as a wage, like a day wage laborer, in order to herd his sheep. But this is how Allah Ta'ala raises certain nations and how Allah Ta'ala abases others. The great victory, the Day of Badr, drew toward its close with the Muslims flushed with success and the infidels trampled in the dust. On this occasion, the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam paid homage to God, saying, "Praise be to Allah who fulfilled his promise and helped his servant, and alone routed all of the hordes." And that was exactly what happened. For the Quran also says, Allah had already given you the victory at Badr when you were contemptible. When you were contemptible, meaning what? That nobody would respect you. That's how ragtag of a band you were. So observe your duty to Allah Ta'ala in order that you may be thankful. The Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ordered that the dead amongst the kuffar should be thrown into a pit. As the Muslims threw them, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went and standing over the pit said, "O people of the pit, did you find what your Lord said is true? For I have found what my God promised me as true." On the day of Badr, 70 infidels were slain and an equal number were taken captive. Casualties amongst the Muslims were 14, 6 belonging to the Muhajirin and 8 belonging to the Ansar. So 140 of them out of what? 1,000, which means that they also tucked tail and ran. Now, when you are defeated in a battle, it doesn't mean you're defeated in a war. But what happens is that retreat is initiated in battle when it's clear that you don't have a decisive advantage. Usually that ends up happening when you're fighting from an inferior position, like when you have to charge uphill and the enemy has the higher ground, or when you're surrounded by the enemy. But this was an open battle in an open plain. There was not really all that much of an advantage in terms of any natural conditions. There definitely wasn't numerical advantage, nor was there an advantage in armament or in preparation. But they just got the floor mopped with them, and they had their names taken and their backsides handed to them, and they had to run. Now, I'll leave it to you. Why was that? Right? The Quran obviously puts forward a narrative that the angels aided the believers, because of which it was unsustainable for them to keep the battlefield. They had to tuck tail and run, otherwise they would have all been killed. But for whatever reason, they didn't stand and wait around, you know, hang out, you know, mess around and find out in somewhat of a toned down vocabulary, right? They didn't mess around and found out. They realized very quickly that something else is going on over here. And so they tucked tail and ran, and it was something very embarrassing for them. It was something very humiliating for them. The effects of the victory of Badr: the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to Medina at the head of a victorious army. The enemies of Islam were appalled and disheartened by the victory of Badr. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prestige rose in Medina, and his influence gained a hold upon the surrounding districts. Many who had been hesitant so long in Medina had now accepted the faith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah bin Rawaha was one of two persons sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Medina radiallahu anhu, and advanced before he returned to the city. as a bashir, as a herald of glad tidings of victory. He gave the good news to the people, saying, "Rejoice, O Ansar, for the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam is safe and the kuffar have been killed and captured." He enumerated the names of the Quraysh nobles and chiefs killed in battle to every man he met. Children accompanied him, singing songs of joy. Some took the news to be true, while others were confounded. Then the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam returned to the Medina, followed by the prisoners of war with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam's slave Shakran, keeping an eye on them. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam reached Roha, the Muslims met him and congratulated him and his companions on the victory God had given him. The defeat suffered by the mushrikeen had plunged Mecca into gloom. There was not a house in the city that did not go into mourning. The Meccans stood aghast and agitated. Abu Sufyan swore not to have a bath until he had fought with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam again. The suppressed Muslims of Mecca, on the other hand, had breathed a sigh of relief and felt elated. And ties of blood or faith. One of the captives was Abu Aziz ibn Umair ibn Hashim, a full brother of Mus'ab ibn Umair. The two brothers were the standard bearers of the rival armies. Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed by his brother when an Ansari youth was trying to tie up the hands of Abu Aziz. Ibn Umair, Mus'ab called out, "Bind him fast, for his mother is sufficiently rich. She should pay him a princely ransom." Turning to Mus'ab in amazement, Abu Aziz ibn Umair said, "Brother, is this you who gives this counsel?" He said, "You are not my brother. The one who's tying your hands is my brother." The treatment of the captives. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam ordered his followers to treat the prisoners generously. He said, "Deal kindly with them." Abu Aziz bin Umair relates that he was lodged with an Ansar family after being brought from Badr. They gave him bread for morning and evening meals, but themselves took only dates as ordered by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If anyone had a morsel of bread, he gave it to Abu Aziz, even though he felt ashamed and refused it. But they returned it untouched and insisted on his taking it. This is a noble sunnah of the Muslims. This is something you see also right now happening in Gaza, that they literally give what they have to eat to the Zionist soldier captives that they had. They already released the women and children, non-combatants, early on in the conflict. And then look how the Muslims are treated when they are taken prisoner in Israeli prisons. And they know. Now they cook up the captives. They try to egg them on to say like bad things. "Oh, you know, it was like psychological torture. They were like looking at me with those eyes." Yeah. Except for you're fed and you're okay, you're seen by doctors, you are, you know, like taken care of. While your soldiers are literally bombing and destroying the hospital and torturing doctors and leaving babies to die in their incubators and leaving their bodies to rot in the incubators to be found a week later, the Muslims still, alhamdulillah, mashallah, if somebody did something wrong amongst them, they did it wrong and we all say it's wrong. But in general, they seem to observe this practice to this day. The ransom of the prisoners. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam accepted ransom for the prisoner according to their means. The Quraysh kinsmen of the captives paid sums of money for their relatives, while those who could not pay any ransom were set free without payment. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam's uncle Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, his cousin Aqil ibn Abi Talib, and his son-in-law Abu al-As ibn Rabi', who was married to his daughter Zainab, were amongst the prisoners of war, but none were shown any favor. All were treated like the other captives. There were some prisoners who were unable to pay any ransom, but as they were literate, they were allowed to earn their freedom by teaching the art of reading and writing to the children of the Ansar, 10 children being taught by every prisoner. Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala, who was one of those who had been taught by the captives of Badr, the importance attached to edification and enlightenment by the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as exemplified by his decision on this occasion, needs no further explanation. This is also in it a hidden fadila also of the maktab teachers, the people who teach children how to read, that if this was something that was sufficient as an expiation for the supreme crime of taking the field of battle against the Nabi in order to destroy Islam, then imagine whatever stupid things you and me did. Someone ate Chick-fil-A, or somebody watched something bad on the internet, or somebody, you know, I don't know, like stole something as a child and now can't find someone to pay them back, or somebody, you know, God knows, whatever, had like kissed a girl in middle school or whatever, you know, whatever things people are ashamed of and want to have toba for. Go teach some kids how to read alif ba ta tha to the point where they can, you know, ba fatha ba seen Sukun, Mim, Kasra, Mim, Bismi, you know, to the point that they can read like Surat al-Fatiha or something like that. There's also hope for you as well. There's also hope for you and there's hope for me as well. Other expeditions, the ironclad oath of Abu Sufyan, as mentioned earlier, bound him to refrain from even splashing water over his head until he had wreaked his vengeance on the Muslims. He came to Medina with 200 raiders to acquit himself of his oath and called upon Salam bin Mishkam, the chief of the Jewish tribe of Banu Nadir, who entertained him. These were tribes that were under written treaty with the Prophet ﷺ and lived in Medina Munawwara, who entertained him with food and drink and also gave the information he desired about Medina. Thereupon, Abu Sufyan succeeded in getting away after having killed two of the Ansar. Now, they were under written treaty. The text of the treaty is still there with us today. And part of the text of the treaty is that you enter into no alliance with those people who are fighting us, and we enter into no alliance with your enemies. But this is a clear violation of the treaty, and it cost even the lives of two of the Ansar. The giving of information is a treachery itself that could have cost the Muslims the entire Medina. And this is important also because what happens, there's this kind of like bizarre allegation of, look, anti-Semitism is very deep within Muslims because the Muslims fought the Jews so early. No, actually, the Prophet ﷺ, from his own volition, he actually had treaties and agreements with them and protected them. And those amongst them who violated those treaties and protections time and time again, at some point out of necessity, were dealt with. However, even after that, it wasn't something that was broken with all Jews, rather only confined to those political units that were responsible for such treachery. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received warning of the raiders and went out in pursuit of them. Abu Sufyan eluded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but was obliged to throw away a good deal of his provisions, consisting of food grains, especially parched corn or sawiq, and hence the expedition goes by that name. The Jews of Medina who first broke their covenant with Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were Banu Qaynuqa. They had concluded with the Muslims and spoke slightingly of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They had contended afwan with the Muslims and spoke slightingly of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ultimately, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam besieged them, lasting for 15 nights until Banu Qaynuqa surrendered unconditionally. The siege was raised on the recommendation of Abdullah bin Ubay, the leader of the hypocrites. So he interceded on behalf of his allies. Banu Qaynuqa conducted a market in Medina and practiced crafts such as goldsmithy. They were forced to leave the city, although the numbers who could bear arms amongst them was 700. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam granted Banu Qaynuqa a general amnesty on the condition that they leave Medina and go wherever they wished. Although they anticipated death as a penalty for their treachery and betrayal, they were given access, exit to the city in security without any harassment from the Muslims. They departed Medina carrying whatever they could from their possessions and headed for Syria. Ka'b bin Ashraf meets his doom. Ka'b bin Ashraf was a prominent leader of the Jews. An implacable enemy of Islam, he always did his utmost to give the Prophet ﷺ trouble. He was also a poet of considerable standing, availing his talents to compose and recite derogatory verses against the honor of Muslim women, an act intolerable enough to try one's patience. Immediately after the Battle of Badr, he himself proceeded to Mecca to cry out vengeance with his inflammatory verses and stirred up Quraysh to even the score of their defeat at Badr. Nevertheless, he returned to Medina where his dogged conceit made him continue his mischievous propaganda against Islam. When the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard about his return to Medina, he said to his companions, Ka'b bin Ashraf has offended God and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who will rid me of him? A few persons belonging to the Ansar immediately offered their service and killed the enemy of God. Sayyidina Muhammad bin Maslama, accompanied by his friends, the story was what? That he had asked the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for permission to lie in order to achieve this goal. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-harbu khida'a, war is deceit. Meaning that they'd already, it's an act of war to go to the enemies to give them information, to incite them against you, to fight you, rally them up in order to destroy you. And so the act of war was already started, so he gave the permission. He said, Al-harbu khida'a. It's not because lying is all right, but it's because war should be concluded as quickly as possible. as a mercy to all those who are involved. And so he went to go see Ka'b bin Ashraf, who was a friend of his in Jahiliyyah. And so Ka'b bin Ashraf had holed himself up. He had a fortified house. He knew that the Muslims kind of were not excited about what he did. And he knew what he did. He knew what he deserved as well. So he wouldn't come out. His wife urged him not to come out. But when he saw it was his old friend, he said, okay, I'll come out. She told him, no, don't go out. And so he said, what do you want? So Muhammad bin Maslama said that, times are tough. And, we would like, I would like to borrow some grain from you and I'll pay you back. And so Ka'b bin Ashraf, he said, okay, give me the women of your household as a collateral. And so imagine what a conceited man, what kind of thing is this to say to a friend? And so Muhammad ibn Maslamah is smart. He knew that this man, his arrogance was going to be his downfall, as we see nowadays with certain other people whose arrogance is really causing them to undo all the political advantages that they'd so carefully built up over centuries. And so he plays on his conceit. He says, look, you're such a handsome man. He said, you think we're going to trust our women with you? And so, they decide on some other collateral. And he comes out. He says, let's go for a walk. Let's just spend some time together. So he comes out in full armor because he knows that, people are going to want to attack him. So he's kind of ready for it. And so what happens is, Muhammad bin Maslama asks him, he goes, what kind of perfume do you have? You smell wonderful. He says, come close to me. And so he dips his head down and he smells him. He does it a couple of times until he's completely secure and believes that really, look how wonderful I smell, all things. And finally, he puts his head down and Ka'b bin Ashraf gets the death blow struck on him by Muhammad bin Maslama and is sped on his way to the hellfire. This is a story about what people did to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he reacted. He wasn't the first to jump the gun. He wasn't the first to break treaties. In fact, he gave people ample excuse and ample reason to walk back any infractions that they had and make good with the Muslims. But after a certain point, this is the sunnah of Allah Ta'ala that you cannot just be so nice to someone one day that it causes an evil person to become good. Mm-hmm. That's not how the cone of Allah Ta'ala is. If someone thinks this is the sunnah or this is good akhlaq, that person has belied the sunnah and the example of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ayat that were read in Taraweeh today are replete with chastisement to the Banu Israel. And in particular for having the knowledge of revelation and messing with it, toying with it, and casting it aside when it comes to a person's conduct and how they deal with one another, how they rule and what they take seriously and what are their boundaries in terms of what they consider as right or wrong, or what they consider as justice or injustice, or what they consider to be their priorities as individuals and as communities and as a state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Banu Israel of the great blessing of the Torah that was filled with wisdom and with justice, and its judgments were meted out by the prophets alayhi wassalam. And he then says, whoever does not rule according to that which Allah had revealed, that those people are the kafirun, they are the disbelievers, they are the zalimun, they are the transgressors, and they are the fasiqun in the context of the Christians when telling about the blessings of the gospels that were revealed to the Prophet Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, the evangel that was revealed, I should say, Injil that was revealed to Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And again, this is not so that we can mock other people. Their examples are on naked display for us, both in the books of history and nowadays as well. The point is, don't go down the path that they went down unless you want to be who they are and unless you want to end up where they ended up. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to stay and hold fast to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to the path that Allah ta'ala had shown to us, which is the superior and the bright path. And may He protect us from the insinuations of blackened nufus and of evil spirits and of evil people. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.